And then we have this, we're tempted, we're slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Obviously, there were some that this would not describe, of course. And there are many others that, when we think of the just that live by faith of the Old Testament, it does describe many that we would not know their names, of course, and others that, as we read this, it comes to mind different ones that this would definitely describe. And certainly we can think of the New Testament as well when we think of we're tempted, we're slain with the sword, that they wandered about, says here, in sheepskins and goatskins. Perhaps not all, when we think of the New Testament, worthies, if you will. Perhaps they didn't all wear sheepskins and goatskins, of course, but they wandered about. They were chased from place to place. Some of them had to keep moving to stay one jump ahead of their persecutors. And being destitute, because they gave up all in service for the Lord. They lost all because they were faithful. Afflicted and tormented. And then verse 38, the apostle says this, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and caves and dens and caves of the earth. Again, we think of many in the New Testament that most certainly did wander about like that, and they got together to worship God in dens and caves of the earth and out in the woods and various places, and still do, of course. But the apostle says, of whom the world was not worthy. Wicked men, of course, mock the faithful men and women of God. As we look at the Old Testament, men and women here that are being set before our eyes, these faithful men and women, and they were mocked. They were mocked, too, as we think of our brethren in New Testament times that have suffered so much reproach for the cause of Christ. Do we suffer some reproach? It is nothing compared to what others have suffered. And it wasn't any different in the Old Testament. Wicked men mocked these faithful men and women of God, the just who live by faith. Wicked men and women saw them as the scum of the earth, the offscouring of all things, not worthy of respect or even to live. But it was the world of wicked men and women which was not worthy of the blessings and benefits of having such faithful men and women in their midst. They despised what was for their own good. They despised that which was so beneficial, really, to them. No child of God, of course, is worthy at all, worthy of everlasting life or any of the blessings or benefits purchased for him by the obedience, suffering, and death of Christ. None of us are worthy of the least of the mercy and grace which God has shown unto us. None of us are worthy of the glorious blessings of being a child of God and called by the name of Christian. None of us are worthy of the honor of serving the Lord, and none of us are worthy of suffering reproach for him as we worship and serve him outside the camp. Now, the fallen world, which turns away from the truth of God and even hates it, and those that follow Christ then, is not worthy. Certainly no nation, certainly especially one given over to wickedness, of course, is worthy of the blessing and the benefit of the light and the grace of the Lord that he bestows upon that nation through the persevering, faithful, steadfast church. But the churches which abandoned the old paths weren't as the good way are no longer worthy to call themselves Christian churches either. Now verses 39 and 40. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now, we began, as you remember back, this chapter 11, our study of it, by including, as is only right, verses 38 and 39 of chapter 10 as the context of it, the immediate context, several times returning to those verses. Chapter 10, verses 38 and 39, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." And then verses 1 and 2 of this chapter 11, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report." And now the apostle in verse 39 again speaks of that good report obtained by the Old Testament just who live by faith. And these all having obtained a good report through faith. Living by faith, being faithful then. The apostle declares, "And these all," meaning the Old Testament just who live by faith. We might say faithfully. By faith, they live faithfully. Those named here and many, many more not named in this chapter, they obtained then a good report. The meaning of a good report is that the Old Testament just who live by faith, they yet bear witness. We could describe it this way. Certainly we spoke about it when we were in verses 38, or I should say the verse 2. But we could describe the meaning of a good report is that these who live by faith, they continue, or they continue to bear witness of true faith and faithfulness. Even in times of hardship, great danger, persecution, suffering, and death. They live by faith, and by that life of faith, they bore witness of what true faith is and faithfulness. And I say, even in times of great suffering and hardship and privation and danger, persecution, suffering, and death, they were men and women who believed and embraced the promises of our covenant-keeping God. They were men and women whose lives bear witness, not just of their true faith, but of a strong faith in the sure, infallible promises and almighty power and unfailing righteousness of God. They lived in faith, they died in faith, and their lives bear witness of the fruit and effect of true faith, and, of course, of the hope, love, and perseverance of the truly faithful. And what I just said about the Old Testament saints, the just who live by faith, and those that live faithful lives then, is true of a great company of New Testament believers as well. I say there are those who obtain a good report through faith. All in Christ have faith, but not all faith is of the same degree of strongness. Not all faith is as active and strong and lively. We need to be built up in faith. We've talked about that many times, haven't we? We need to determine and ask the Lord to help us to be strong in faith and to live by faith in all things, in all situations. And these all having obtained a good report through faith, and then the apostle goes on to declare, I mean, they have this good report through faith, but he goes on then to say this, "Receive not the promise." So the question is, what is the promise of which the apostle speaks? What is the promise they didn't receive? In verse 33 of this very same chapter, the inspired apostle of Christ declares, "Who through faith obtained promises." And of course, the Old Testament just who lived by faith most certainly did obtain various promises of God during their lives in this fallen world. But what is this? "Receive not the promise." What is that? What's the promise? Well, certainly, they absolutely obtained the promise of justification unto life by grace alone, through faith alone, in the coming Christ alone. They obtained that promise, and by the free grace of God alone and the effectual power of the Holy Spirit alone, I say they believed on the coming Christ. They passed from death unto life. Then they went on to live by faith, and they received other promises, many concerning temporal things, also some concerning spiritual things, though they had not near the spiritual blessings and benefits we of the New Testament have. But what is the promise the Old Testament saints did not receive? Well, all of those who have received salvation from Adam onward and until Christ returns have been justified into life by the same instrumental means, that is, by grace through faith in Christ, and the same meritorious means, that is, by the satisfaction Christ made on the cross as our propitiation, the satisfaction made for our imputed sins. And, of course, also there is the imputed righteousness of Christ wrought out under the law and on the cross. And, of course, this salvation that came to them and to all believers has been by the same effectual means. I say Old and New Testament, the same effectual means, that is, by the power of the Holy Spirit communicating and applying the blood and righteousness of Jesus to them and working repentance, faith, and spiritual life in their hearts. Say it was the same Old Testament and New. And all those chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, Old Testament and New, have the same eternal inheritance in glory. There is no difference between Old Testament and New Testaments with regard to that eternal inheritance. And those Old Testament saints are enjoying that even now, and they will, of course, also rejoice in the resurrection of their bodies, raised up and glorified, reunited to their perfected souls. It's the same with all believers, Old Testament and New. That promise, we have that promise, that sure promise, written in the blood of Jesus, if you will, immutable promise. They are already experiencing that, not the resurrection, of course, but they are perfected in glory to their souls, and they've entered into the joy of their Lord. So the question remains, what is the promise the Old Testament saints did not receive, and why does the apostle put such stress on the fact that they didn't receive it? Although they were faithful and fruitful, they obtained a good report, yet they didn't receive that promise. So what's the promise, and why does the apostle stress so much that they didn't receive it? Well, the promise, the Old Testament, the just who live by faith, yearned after but did not receive, was nevertheless most surely shown forth to them in types and shadows and prophecies, of course. The promise was the actual coming of Christ and the actual accomplishment of his great redemption work, and then the glorious New Testament times to follow, and the new covenant, the better covenant, founded on better promises and having a better economy or dispensation of things. With respect certainly to the church, the New Testament church, being of both Jews and Gentiles and all over the world, Christ, the risen Christ Jesus as her head, her prophet, her priest and king, him at the right hand of God, and we have the Spirit of the Lord as our inner witness of our adoption as the children of God and as our teacher and comforter. We live in what might be called gospel times, times of such rich, abundant, abounding grace and effusions of the Holy Spirit and such heavenly light with respect to the fullest revelation of all things spiritual which the church will ever receive. And we have received an abundance of spiritual light. We have the spiritual weapons that God has put in our hands and in our hearts. We've been girded with spiritual armor, and we could go on and on speaking of these glorious times. Now, we enjoy that. We have the privilege of living it. We have the benefits and blessings of it, all the spiritual benefits and blessings, and we could go on and on and on. And Christ has come. He has completed his great redemption work. He has risen from the dead. He has ascended to the right hand of God. He is there as our prophet, priest, and king, the head of the church, his church, his blood-bought church, the apostle of our faith, the bishop of our souls, our good shepherd. And we have the Holy Spirit. We have the commission to go out into the world and preach the gospel to all men everywhere and to come against the devil's kingdom with the most powerful weapons of all, the spiritual weapons, Our weapons are not carnal, but powerful, because they're spiritual weapons. And we have so much. They saw it from afar, but they didn't receive it. So that promise is absolutely not that they didn't receive, is absolutely not that inheritance and glory that we have. This is what it is. They have the inheritance and glory. This is what it is. And to give you several scripture texts here with regard to what I've been saying. Matthew 13, 15 through 17, for this people's heart is waxed gross. It's the Lord Jesus speaking during his time of humiliation here on earth. And our ears are dull of hearing, and our eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. For blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Now, certainly, we could look at a people who are given over and judicially, I should say, given over to their unbelief and rejecting Christ and judicially blinded and hardened then in their heart. Yes, absolutely. But then the Lord goes on to speak of even more. And even I think we can apply it to what was coming at that time as well, because there was much more to come. Once Christ completed his great redemption work, ratified the new covenant with his own blood and ascended to glory to be the head of the New Testament church, to be your prophet and priest and king. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see. Well, certainly, Christ had come. They saw him. They heard him. And have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. But there is even more yet to come. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy in his second epistle to Timothy in the chapter 1, and he speaks of the gospel. Well, let me read it. Let me read 7 through 10. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest. All the purposes and grace that God foreordained for his New Testament church. And certainly, we're not saying the Old Testament church was entirely shut out from this, but there was a full manifestation after Christ came and completed his great redemption work and rose to the right hand of God the Father. There's a full manifestation of evangelical light, to put it that way, and of the power of the Holy Spirit working through, in, with, by the New Testament church, of course, and so forth. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So did they not know the way of life and immortality? Did not Job speak of immortality and others? And of course, they knew that to receive salvation and immortality, as it's put here, they must trust in that one who was foreshadowed by the ceremonial law, by the sacrifices and by the priest and by his clothing, by so many different ways he was foreshadowed. Christ, I say, certainly his redemption work, his sacrifice, his satisfaction, and then, of course, so many other things about him. But they didn't have the full light. And so it says that our Savior Jesus Christ hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I mean, the people sitting in darkness saw a great light, and that light only got brighter and brighter and brighter after Christ had ascended to the right hand of God, just to put it very simply. And he sent the Holy Spirit. And by the Holy Spirit, the church is given the New Testament and given the Spirit as well from Christ. And so, with all the things we've already said about this, but brought life and immortality to light, into full light through the gospel. Let's turn to 1 Peter. With regard to what we're talking about, the promise they didn't receive, 1 Peter, we don't really have to comment much, but we can see the difference between the Old Testament saints and what the New Testament saints have. We'll begin reading in, I believe, where should we begin reading? Oh, let's just begin in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let me just pause there. The Old Testament scriptures are glorious. They're glorious. And they should be studied. They should be loved. They should be just absorbed by our minds, and we should seek to understand them. But can you find anything in the Old Testament so clear as that what we just read? With what it comprehends with regard to the blessings that we have and how we have them. It's just so, and we think of Romans, with what Romans shows us about the just condemnation of men, about justification, sanctification, about election, about and so forth. And we think of Ephesians. We think of all the light that we have and then all of the blessings and benefits of this new covenant that we have. But certainly there was so much that they didn't see. They saw things foreshadowed. They saw glimmers. They saw glimmers. But there was so much. They had what they needed to be saved, to put it very simple way. But there was so much they knew was coming. And through this Christ who would come, it would be by him and through him. And first there would be this great redemption work. And so they longed to see that day, you see. And they longed to see what would follow. And so we go on, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And certainly, as we look at that salvation of your souls, and we think of all that, certainly it comprehends just what it says, salvation of your souls, but it comprehends even more, doesn't it? And it comprehends that we have a full revelation of the way of salvation, everything that can be known, many things they didn't understand, we now have. With regard to it all being explained so clearly in the New Testament. As we say, we look at Ephesians, we look at Romans, we look at so many, we could go so, all over in the New Testament and the light that we have. And so he says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, and then this, of which salvation, with all that comprehends with regard to Christ and just the fruit and effect of this salvation with regard to it when it's received under the new covenant and so on and so forth. And so much about Christ, as I say, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, the grace that should come unto you. We have so much rich, abundant grace in so many different ways. And it goes on and says, searching what? And what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit's called the Spirit of Christ here, which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. You note that. And the glory. So we have the redemption work of Christ, so much they wanted to know more of. They wanted to understand. Now we're talking about the prophets here. The prophets themselves didn't see, know, understand so many things that you do, because we have the full light of the New Testament now, and we have Christ as our head and the Holy Spirit within as our teacher. Searching what? And what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, which it testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. These glorious New Testament gospel times, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desired to look into. And so as we look at that and we think back on what's been said already in this message and the scriptures we've used, it gives us an understanding, doesn't it, of the promise that they didn't receive, but which we have. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Perfect means here to be complete and accomplished, or complete and all things accomplished. Now, it doesn't mean that they don't have eternal, they're not in eternal glory right now, and we've already talked about that. But look at they and look at us and think the church, the true church, the Old Testament church, the New Testament church. The Old Testament church was the church in her minority. The New Testament church is the church grown up. And it is the church, if you will, complete, with the complete revelation of God. And with Christ as her head, Christ who has completed his great redemption work and has, by the Holy Spirit, given the full revelation of spiritual light that will ever be given. And so in God's perfect wisdom and according to his will, we see the covenants, we see the Old Testament church as, we say, the church in her minority, not grown up yet. We see the New Testament church, which is the church come to, if you will, maturity. And given all of these wonderful blessings that we have spoken of, all of this light, all these blessings and benefits under Christ, this better covenant found on better promises and so forth, there will not be any more revelation given to the church, no matter what anyone says. There will not be another economy or covenant of things. This is the church complete, if you will. Doesn't mean perfected, but complete. Now, the Old Testament saints didn't receive the promise, which, of course, we've been talking about, which we have very briefly summed up. They didn't experience it. They didn't live it. But now we come to why there's so much stress laid upon this, that they had this good report through faith, but they didn't receive the promise. We know they all died in faith. Hebrews 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I say, now we get to this part. Why does the apostle lay this stress upon the reality that they didn't receive the promise that we've been talking about? He lays stress upon this to first show how the Old Testament saints were still faithful. They hadn't received all the blessings, the benefits, spiritually speaking, the light, the everything we talked about that we have of the new covenant, with all that's comprehended in that promise, the promise he speaks about, all that's comprehended concerning Christ, the new covenant, the blessings, benefits, and great spiritual advantages belonging to those of the New Testament church. They hadn't received it. They didn't receive it. They looked toward it. They saw this all coming afar off. They yearned to see it in their lifetime, but they didn't. But they were faithful anyway. In spite of all that they didn't have that we have, in spite of not receiving it in their lifetime, they were still faithful. They obtained a good report. So there's a stress on that. They obtained the good report, but they didn't receive the promise. What then is expected of us, of the New Testament church, who are the beneficiaries of so much spiritual light, Holy Spirit power, rich abundant grace, spiritual benefits and blessings innumerable and inestimable? This is why he lays so much stress on that, I think. So we would consider this. And we had better consider it. Such a clear hope we have. Such an abiding reason we have for peace and joy. And for such a strong, persevering faith that we ought to have then, along with such a lively hope and such an obedient love of the Lord, love manifested in not just word but deed. What grateful, worshipful, reverent men and women we ought to be, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness and rejecting all that is contrary to his word, and thus his honor and glory and the good of his church. We've received the promise, that particular promise, what it comprehends, that they didn't receive. What's our report? What will our life be? Will it be a good report? Certainly we have every reason and every help from the Lord to faithfully be that city set on a hill, to be the salt of the earth, to be the gospel light of the world, to walk after the Spirit, to go forth unto Jesus without the camp, separated from spiritual compromise and corruption, bearing his reproach as necessary, and following him whithersoever he goeth. And we have also the examples of a great company of faithful men and women of the Old Testament that received not the promise that we have, and then faithful men and women of the New Testament. In Hebrews, this very epistle, the apostle goes on, Lord willing, we will go on next week or the week after. I say or the week after, we never know. I could be preaching something else next week, but we will go on. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, the apostle has given the example of the Old Testament saints that lived by faith. Look at the example he gives now. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And for who? For you and me and all that are in Christ. They've been justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and ought now to live by that faith, and faithfully so. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Great cloud of witnesses. Great cloud of witnesses, including in these 2,000 years of New Testament history and presently, of those who overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Amen.